The text is in the 9th chapter of Mark, verse 49. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, we were working on this text 3 weeks ago this morning, and didn't get too far with it. So we're going to work on it some more, Lord willing, by the help of the Lord. We discovered anyway that salt and fire, both in this text, signified the Holy Spirit. And that salt, being a preserving, keeping element, signified that operation of the Holy Spirit. And fire, being a purging, purifying element, signified that operation of the Holy Spirit. And it is evident from this text that Jesus is requiring. Now, he expects this of you and me, but the term shall is used here. It's a requirement that every one of you be salted with salt, and every sacrifice be salted with fire. Every one of you, that's the people of God, the saved people. And we are all to be salted with salt, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an experience that God has for every child he has. No one has been excluded from this. And God expects every one of us to be filled with his Spirit. Now, do I ever hope to see the time when every saint, every member of the church of God, except just the new converts that just got there and haven't reached this stage yet, are filled with the Holy Spirit? I've never seen it yet up to now, but do I dare to ever hope to see a situation like that? Yet that is God's will for the saints. That every one of you shall be salted with salt. The Holy Spirit. We discussed the covenant of salt 3 weeks ago this morning. Now that God gave the kingdom to David and to his sons forever by a covenant of salt. And that Jesus Christ was the last son of David. And in him, the kingdom is perpetuated forever. It shall never have an end. And it was given by a covenant of salt. Accordingly, the Apostle Paul said in Romans, the 14th chapter and the 17th verse, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. We're living in the age of the Holy Spirit. This is his dispensation. And it is God's will that every one of his children be filled with the Holy Spirit and salted with salt. And that every sacrifice that we offer to him be a spiritual sacrifice, anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit, salted with fire. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2 and 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Spiritual sacrifices. They offered bullocks and rams and pigeons and doves and and one thing and another back there of a temporal nature, but our sacrifices are spiritual. And in order to have a spiritual sacrifice, it must be inspired and anointed by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He dwells in our hearts and He dwells in the church today to supervise and oversee all the work of God that's going on in us, in the church, or in the world. This is His dispensation and He's in charge of every spiritual thing in the world today. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, the 10th verse, He says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle." Now they had an altar, and a portion of the offerings that were offered on that altar was sanctified holy unto the priests. That was their portion. And they were to eat of that. Some of it was to be eaten in the temple or in the tabernacle. Some of it was to be taken to their tents or to their homes for their for their family use. But a certain portion of it was sanctified wholly unto the Lord for the priests to eat of. Now we have something to eat also. And we eat of the sacrifices on the altar, but our altar is different to what their altar was. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And down in the 15th verse of that 13th chapter of Hebrews, it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even the calves of our lips, giving thanks unto His name." Then our altar is a person. We have an altar by Him, a person, see. And Peter lets us know who that person is, that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And as we eat of this altar, our souls are made to rejoice, our hearts are filled with comfort and with grace, and we receive the benefits of victory and liberty and freedom through Christ as we eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, actually eating of His altar. Again, God has so arranged. He says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And as we render unto God the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, and that is inspired and anointed by the Holy Spirit, there's an element of grace going out from that that will feed other souls within the reach of that seed. Now God has so arranged, and sometimes we don't like it. People like to feel a little more independent than that, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. But God has so arranged, whether we like it or not, that we live very much off of the fruit of one another's lives. And as that fruit is offered, that sacrifice is made, laid upon the altar, we come there, priests of God, and eat of that. And receive the benefit of God's grace to other people. In the 3rd chapter of Matthew, in verse 11, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you unto repentance." I baptize you with water unto repentance. But there is one standing among you right now, coming after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We see all the way through that fire and the Holy Ghost go right hand in hand. They're synonymous terms. The Holy Ghost and salt go hand in hand. The Holy Ghost and fire go hand in hand. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This represents the burning, purging, purifying element of the Holy Spirit. And only those who are possessed of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, can be made pure in heart. Now the Scripture says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But until this burning, purging, purifying work takes place through the operation of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you cannot be made pure in heart. And as He baptizes us with the Holy Ghost, He also baptizes us with fire. In the 9th chapter of Isaiah, verse 5, He says, "Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood." Now that's the way the kingdoms of this world is established. And one people goes out and conquers another people on the field of battle and sets up their kingdom in the place of the kingdom that they overthrew. We have in the Scriptures 4 universal kingdoms, each succeeding the other. The Babylonians was the first, and the Medo-Persians were the second, and the Grecians were the third, and the Roman Empire the last. But in each case, they were established on the field of battle by one people conquering the people that were in power, overthrowing them, setting up their kingdom in the stead of the one that they had overthrown. So He says, "Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood," bloodshed. "But this is a different kind of a kingdom. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." It's an operation of the Holy Ghost. This kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Right, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it will not be with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. It will be with burning and fuel of fire. By the operation of the Holy Ghost, burning out and purging out all the impurities and everything in people's hearts that's contrary to righteousness, and setting up the kingdom of God in that heart. And He goes right ahead. That's verse 5. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder." And this makes it clear who's going to bring this to pass and how it's going to be accomplished. This that is established through burning and fuel of fire was ushered in by a child that was born, a son that was given, that was God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the government's on His shoulders, and He sets up His kingdom. And the prophet Daniel said through divine inspiration concerning this kingdom that it would not be left to other people, but that it would destroy all else, and it would stand forever. Now, the Babylonian kingdom was left to the Medo-Persians, and the Medo-Persian kingdom was left to the Grecians, and the Grecian kingdom was left to the Romans. But here's a kingdom that will not be left to other people. There's no one going to come in and subdue and destroy and conquer this kingdom. It will last forever. Amen. But it's established and it is maintained under the supervision, the oversight, and the operation of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of people that possess this kingdom. Burning in fuel of fire. On the day of Pentecost, it was established right there. We read in the second chapter of Acts, and the third verse, he says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Fire came right along with it. This kingdom was set up right there with burning and fuel of fire. And the purging took place in their hearts and lives that changed those men. Made different men out of them. Peter had quailed before a little maid and denied his Lord. But when this burning and purging process took place in his heart, it changed him till he stood right up in the face of that multitude of people on the day of Pentecost and said, "You with your wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory." They were changed men. And the kingdom of heaven was established in their hearts. And by the same process that the kingdom of heaven was established in their hearts, it's established in ours, if it is at all. And we possess the kingdom. Said the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And Malachi, the third chapter, and the first three verses, describes the coming of Christ and the operation of the Holy Spirit, and says, who may abide the day of his coming? For he shall sit as a refiner of silver, and he will purge the sons of Levi as gold and silver is purged. There's a comforting thought right here, folks. Now he said that in his coming, who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, the comforting thought here to me is this: he shall sit as a refiner of silver. In other words, the way I see this, God in this process of purging and purifying you and me does not just stick us and roll us in the furnace, so to speak, and slam the door and turn the fire on and go on off and leave us. But he sits right there and watches that process. And folks, let me comfort and encourage you that the God that we serve and to whom we pray and in whom we trust is a master at purging and purifying souls, refining your life and mine. He knows how to do it. And he doesn't leave us for a minute. He sits right there and watches that process as it goes on. And if he sees a little more fire is needed, he just turns up the fire a little. If he sees it's getting too hot, he'll just turn it down a little. But he's operating the furnace. But it's all in connection with the Holy Ghost and his operation and work. And now, let me drop this thought. This isn't original with me. I picked this up from someone a while back that I heard speaking. But I accepted it. I carry it along and I'm going to pass it to you. He said that Pentecostal fire can only be produced with Pentecostal fuel. Now, I believe that. And on the day of Pentecost, they were continuing before God in one accord, in one place. They were in perfect agreement and harmony, and they were laying their lives on the altar before God for sacrifice or service as God saw fit, and they were presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, and recognizing that was a reasonable thing for them to do. And God accepted that sacrifice, and lit the fire. Just turned the fire on. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That same Pentecostal fuel will produce that same Pentecostal fire today. God is no different. The Holy Spirit is no different. The Word of God is no different. And the same consecration, dedication to God, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, recognizing that whatever God calls upon us for, He has a right to do that. It's within His sovereign rights to do with you and me as He sees fit. And whatever He calls upon us for, that's within the scope of His sovereign rights, and it's a reasonable thing for Him to have that right. And we present ourselves and put ourselves in His hands for Him to do with us as He pleases to do with us, and that'll bring the Pentecostal fire. The fire of the Holy Ghost, burning, refining, purging, purifying in your life and mine. Now in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 28 and 29, it says that when Jesus had ended these things, this is His Sermon on the Mount, and when He had ended these things, the people were astonished at His doctrine. Now there's a difference here. There's a difference between the true and the untrue today. There's a difference between the saints and the formal religionists of this world today. And they recognized the difference there between Jesus and the scribes. And said when He had ended these sayings, they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It wasn't like the scribes talked. I heard a man say, I was visiting a man in a hospital down at Simi, California, when I lived down there. And another friend of his came in there while I was there. This man that I was visiting was a missionary man. Maybe retired now. But anyway, the conversation was running along spiritual lines and the Word of God, and this man joined in. He was a communicant in some church in the valley there, San Fernando Valley. In the course of our conversation, he told us, he said, our minister, where I go to church, hasn't read a passage from the Bible or quoted a scripture in 2 years. Well, I said, what does he preach? Oh, current events and government affairs and economics and one thing and another of general interest to the people. Well, there's a difference between the saints and that. There was a difference between Jesus and what those scribes were telling them. They recognize that difference. God help you and me that people will be able to recognize a difference between us and them. Between the true spiritual worshipers of God and the formal religionists of this world. And it's just as easy for you and me to drift into a form as it is for them to have a form. And let me tell you this, when the saints that depend upon the Holy Spirit for their inspiration and their anointing and everything and divine guidance and leadership in their services, when they drift into a form, it'll be the emptiest form you ever saw. Those folks have a program and they have a lot of music and a lot of human talent and a lot of different things to help them along that we don't have. And if we lose the anointing and grace of the Holy Spirit out of our hearts and lives and out of our services, it'll be the deadest dead you ever saw. Be the emptiest form you could imagine. He taught them as one having authority, but how could he? He spake to them under the unction, divine anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And he spake to them in that way. In the fourth chapter of Zechariah in verse 6, he says, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And folks, the things that we speak, and especially what the preacher speaks, must be backed up with the anointing and grace of the Holy Spirit enough to make a difference. He taught them as one having authority. And I often reiterate to God in my prayer that Jesus taught them as one having authority, and I recognize that. And the Word of God says that God's Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I recognize that. But what I entreat God for is that it'll be that way in my mouth and in my brethren's mouth. And when we speak it, we can speak it with authority, and it'll be a sharp two-edged sword. It will accomplish something. Get somewhere. Penetrate. Get into the hearts of people. This is the word of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord. The word of God without the Spirit's a dead letter. He said in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. God's Word without the Spirit is just a dead letter. Many, many people today read God's Word and get nothing out of it. It's just dead to them. They do not have the Spirit to inspire those words to their understanding. That's what you and I need. That's where the difference is. You remember I dealt with the thought 3 weeks ago today that the difference between the sacrifices of Israel and the heathen nations around them was that the heathen nations around them, they had practically the same form as the Israelites had. They slew their animals and they burned them and they made sacrifice to their God. Israel did that too. But the difference was that the heathen nations around them all kindled the fire on their altar. But on Israel's altar, the fire came from God out of heaven and rested on their altar and consumed their sacrifice. That was the difference. Yeah. Folks, that's where the line's drawn now. That's where the difference is now. We can worship God mechanically. I heard Sister Key bring a message years ago on worship and the different ways of worshiping God. And we can worship God mentally. We can worship God mechanically with our hands. And we can worship God intellectually. But the only acceptable worship to God is that in spirit and in truth. And folks, God has this system set up, and you and I must strive for this and attain to this, or we're just nothing in His sight. He said one thing in His Word, if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will it be salted? It sent forth good for nothing. And you and I, if we lose the seasoning out of our lives and the divine anointing and grace of the Holy Spirit in our services, we can become good for nothing, so far as God's concerned. Just good for nothing. We need to recognize this fact that God has His system of worship set up on this basis, and we strive for this. And we don't settle for anything short of this. Because if we do, we're just empty people. And our sacrifices to God, all the singing and praying and preaching that we can do, without the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit upon it, will bring no response from God to our souls. We can just go on and on and on and on with a form of worshiping God and never edify our souls a bit. Now I'm told, I don't understand that much about it, but I'm told that there's a kind of heart trouble that people can get, that they're hungry all the time and they eat and eat and eat, but their body just goes on down and their strength fails because they're not absorbing that. This kind of heart trouble, I don't know what kind it is, but this kind of heart trouble that I'm talking about is something that destroys the process of assimilation out of the human system till we don't assimilate and absorb the essence and strength from what we eat, and we can just eat and eat and keep on eating and our strength just dwindle on the way. That's the kind of heart trouble people get. People get like that spiritually sometimes. They come to meeting, they sit in the congregation, they listen to God's Word Sunday after Sunday and just dwindle on away. Got heart trouble. Something wrong with people like that. If anybody grows and thrives and prospers on the Word of God that's given out Sunday after Sunday, everybody ought to be able to grow and thrive and prosper. He said in the 4th chapter of John, verse 23, he says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, God help you and me to take that to heart, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now what does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus said, ye must be born again? Well, does that mean it'd be nice if you would? Or you'd get along better if you were? That means that's the only way to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus went ahead and said, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's the only way to get in. What does this must mean? The true worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means that's the only way to do it. God isn't worshipped in any other way but just that way. The anointing of the Spirit on our hearts and minds, upon our lives. That's what we need, that's what we must strive for, and that's what we must not settle for less in if we're going to get anywhere with God. Now, I'd say that a person that has the Word of God says worship in spirit and in truth, not just in spirit, not just in truth, but spirit and truth. And I say that a person that has the truth, let him have it right, just as right as he can, without a kink in it from first to last, but he's lacking in the spirit, he's a dangerous man to be loose. God said in His Word in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy in verse 39, He says, I wound and I heal and I kill and I make alive. You take a person that has the Word of God and have it just as right as he can have it. But if he's lacking in the Spirit, he can kill everybody he meets with it. He can wound. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's going to do some amputating. It's going to do some cutting off. It's going to do some wounding and some hurting. But if the Holy Spirit anointing and grace is in it, He'll just pour in the healing balm and heal the wounds. And that soul will be able to grow and prosper on the things that God has given unto him. Well, the clock's going around there, so we will trust the Lord to bless us all and help us to strive for what He has set up for us.